outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gym.
Well, this has not been exactly the fall that I expected, Wayne. We have not been recording for a little while, and you've been navigating some very interesting life challenges as of late. Welcome back. I can't believe we get to record a podcast right now. I did not expect us to be able to record another one by the end of the year.
And we may not do another one by the end of the year. It's hard to say. True. Yeah, I've felt well enough to kind of at least update people. I have so many people writing me, and I just can't keep up with everybody's, you know, wanting to know, hey, what's going on? How you doing? And so this will be probably more of a personal podcast, talking through some of this journey and what God's been doing in it for me. And so it'll be a little different. And there may be people who listen to the God Journey for church issues and discipleship issues and growth issues, and you might go, I'm not going to listen to this one. And you know what? You won't offend me in the least. This is just kind of a chance for me to maybe update some folks and let folks know what's going on, because people know it in bits and pieces. And then from there, people have more intelligence about how to pray or how to connect with me or whatever. But I have had people say, hey, don't do things too quickly. You don't need to get back in the saddle, blah, blah, blah. And it's hard to convey to people, I don't really have a job. I don't do this because I feel responsible to do it. I do this because I enjoy being with you. I do this to put information in the world that I think others will find helpful. But it definitely, if it's not fun and if I'm not up to it, like the last few weeks, I don't even try to make it happen.
Well, give us a 30,000 foot view for everyone as far as what's been going on as of late, because there's been a few different major things that have come up over the last 4 or 5 weeks.
Yeah. It started with some back pain in September. We joked about it, talked about some here, thought it had to do with the compressed disc. No matter what my doctor did for me, however, and they did lots of things, the pain only escalated to the point where I almost passed out a number of times or just got nauseous. I mean, I really couldn't, and I don't have a high pain threshold to begin with. but boy, my back was just hurting, and I nothing they did helped. I finally went in to see my back doctor again and said, because he didn't think it was being caused by the compressed disc part of my back. That seems to be manageable at the moment. And I tell him, I said, you got to find something or I'm going to emergency. And he said, you know, that's probably a good idea, because it could be kidney stones. It could be something that we're not seeing.
Yeah.
So Sarah and I went down to emergency that day, and man, that was, gosh, almost 5 weeks ago now. Mm-hmm. Everything kind of went downhill from there. Everything. They put me on morphine initially, so now I'm trying to process information coming in a morphine stupor, which isn't helpful. Sarah's a little bit scared because of the kinds of things they're talking about. Originally, they ruled out the kidney stone thing pretty quickly, and then they're kind of looking for something else. And then they found a fractured vertebrae in the middle of my back, had some kind of lesion on it. And so they began to suspect some kind of bone cancer. So it had already been fractured, so I had no support there, which is where all the pain was coming from. So within 2 days, I'm on the table for about a 6-hour surgery to have that vertebrae removed, to put a little cage in there to fill its spot, and then to have my back fused across the middle of it. And then that was, I'm not going to tell you how painful to wake up from back surgery when you're not, that's not exactly why you went in there. Yeah. And now they're talking bone cancer, and you're hearing words that, I don't know that I ever expected to hear. So they're all kind of shocking. And we're having to make some pretty quick decisions, and a lot of people praying for us, a lot of incredible well wishes and all that stuff. But so now I think we're 4 weeks out of back surgery now, I think, something like that. And I told Kyle before we started this, I feel like the last 2 days I've kind of turned a corner there. I can sit up longer. I don't have as much back pain. It's still there. It's still healing. And I've got, the wound is still needing some help because it's got a little bit of an infection in there, but they think they're managing it. And so that part, that really keeps me down. There's not a lot I get to do. I walked almost half a mile today, so I'm getting a little bit of walking back in. But that, and now, you know, in fact, it started in the hospital. We started on chemotherapy to try and control this cancer, which fortunately doctors are saying, I'm not going to go into all the medical details of my life. But fortunately it's, they think it's one of the easier ones to control. They've got to get it in remission, which is pretty strong dosage of stuff now, which is why my voice sounds weak and some of those things. So I'm on a pretty hefty regimen of some chemo right now to kind of get that contained into remission. They say this is an incurable cancer. It will not be cured unless Jesus intervenes, but they can put it into remission and then they can control it through medication.
Okay.
The prognosis is fairly good, but the pain and the discomfort has been intense. So it's always hard to play. Prognosis is good, but my gosh, I can't even move and I fall asleep and I'm bored to tears. It's amazing how small your world gets in the midst of pain. When I'm not even supposed to reach for anything. So if Sarah doesn't bring, it can be on the table right next to me. If Sarah doesn't bring it to me, now we're kind of past that stage. Mm-hmm. But during that stage, that was just brutally hard. How just small your world gets. And there's only two positions I can get into where I feel minimum of pain. So me and Jesus have been talking about all that. I would go through it. I don't go through that alone for sure.
Man, I mean, I know when we were recording back in September, I could tell there was a lot of pain that was going on. And one of the big things that has seemed to come up in the midst of all of this is pain management. And it seems like, at least initially, there was not a lot they could do to be able to mitigate the pain, that it was pretty sustained and pretty fierce all the time. Is that right?
It was. In the first 7 weeks of this thing, the pain was ever escalating and nothing done alleviated it. So that's, I felt incredibly trapped. I don't know what to do. They're doing everything they know to do.
Yeah.
And it's not helping. Morphine was the first thing in the emergency room where we got to, okay, I can at least get my brain back around something. But now it's got morphine fog. So
yeah,
you can at least think, but you're not sure what you're thinking about.
So as your world got smaller in that time, what did your conversations look like between you and Jesus? What were you even asking for in the midst of that? I mean, I know you and I talked a little bit over these last few weeks, but what was really coming up for you as you were facing this pain and whatever medical intervention wasn't working and your world was definitely getting a lot smaller? What were your conversations with Jesus like?
Probably what most people might assume. I mean, I'm talking to him, begging him, trying to see where do we go from here? How do you help me navigate this? I always, you know, ask for healing. Why not? Scripture says we get to.
Yeah.
My experience with healing is not usually so easy as I ask for it, he gives it, all's good, you know? Mm. And I had hundreds, if not thousands of people praying for me. I'd see the messages come by on Facebook, you know, praying for you, praying for healing, praying for this, praying for that. But all that time is when it's getting worse and worse and worse. So it's, I don't know that sometimes even my own prayers aren't more than wishful thinking. There's a big genie in the sky, and if you can just motivate him in the right way, maybe you get a break. I think what's conditioned me through some of this is I know people who have the very disease I have, who are God-loving, wonderful people, who have people around them who've been praying for healing. And I think medicine is a form of healing, so I don't distinguish between the two, although I much prefer the supernatural variety, because I don't like being poked and probed and given pills that make you feel worse when you took them than before you took them. Yeah. I just talked to him about it. I just say, Jesus, here I am, man. And the mortality issues that come up when you hear cancer and you're not really processing what this is. I mean, I've just, at 71, I've never thought about having a condition that may not be healed before I die.
Yeah.
Or things. So I guess I'm getting that age where those kinds of things happen. So that was a bit unnerving, because I felt like this whole justification, vengeance thing we've been talking about, and righteousness. I mean, I just was starting down a road that, I mean, I don't know where that goes, and I'm excited to explore it more. But everything shut down, everything.
Yeah.
So, and the vision thing I've been having, it changed again. Pain overwhelms everything in your body. It just does. Mm-hmm. and particularly intense pain. And so I'd talk to him about it when I feel like I had enough strength to do it. I never doubted him. I didn't. I never doubted that, okay, even if I die next week, my greatest concern with that was, Sarah, darn it, after all we've been through and me feeling like now I get to be part of her happiness, and now Sarah is my primary caregiver where it's taxing her to the extremes. And yeah, that's all been hard to watch, except, you know, Sarah often tells me, you saved my life. She'll often tell me that about a few years ago. And now I get to tell her that. Now it's like, I don't know that we needed the accounts evened, but they certainly are.
Yeah,
we've both been there for each other in some of the darkest moments. So I've been talking to Jesus about, I think you and I first talked off, not on the podcast, but one of the prayer things I said, I talked about thinking about healing with my back and medicine wasn't finding a way to get me there. And I kind of this thought, what if Jesus wanted to heal me? What does that mean? What do I need to do? What do I need to ask for? What do I need to, how do I posture myself? And I remember saying that to God, if there's something you need me to do, I don't know you in that way. So would you teach me how it is to know you in that way? And I've been praying that consistently over the last 6-7 weeks.
Interesting.
And then I think this weekend we kind of got an answer to that, which is like, I thought, okay, this is something God wants to teach me rather than this is a silly prayer because it doesn't get answered. And my friend Lewis was over. He'd been having some dreams about me. He comes over every week and we pray, and he's carrying this place with me in a pretty neat way. And he has dreams of me being this big black pit and the rain's falling. It's muddy. I can't get out. I'm trying to crawl out. He's going to jump in, and I keep telling him, don't jump in. There'll be two of us in here and there's no way out. And he feels all that pain. And he was just describing how much he feels that for me. And I was sharing with him some of the things that we just talked about, you know, just looking to God, just trying to see. I wish something here would end. For a while there, I just wish something would get better.
Yeah.
Now things are a little better. So I feel like I can take a breath that, yeah, maybe this is all that they're saying it is, and maybe we'll this chemo, although I'd love to avoid that, but maybe this chemo will get me there. Like I said, I've always had people, I do today, with far worse physical realities than I have. It kind of mitigates that prayer of God, heal me. God, I deserve to be healed. God, heal me. And some people write me, you know, if anybody needs to be healed, it would be you because of all that you've done in the world. And I don't buy into that. I don't buy into that healing something you earn. I don't believe that God owes it to me for some reason. And there are people actually who, like I said, have worse needs than me. I carry them. When I pray to God for me, I also pray to God for them. Because their needs worse, more painful, more limiting. And I don't mind holding both there, saying, God, if there's something you want to teach us about this. But when Lewis had this vision and or dream, and at the end of it, he just said, you know, I don't know what to say about it. I said, why don't we just pray? Let's just pray. And we prayed about some things, and I already felt like God had been moving my heart in a certain direction. And then Lewis says, I don't know if I'm making this up or not, but I see the pit. I see you down in that pit. And I see angels coming down a ladder, bringing you things, bringing you provisions, boxes and bags and things that you need. And he said, I'm perplexed that they're not letting you use the ladder to get out. They're using the ladder to bring you stuff. And I'd already kind of sensed that this is going to go on for a while. I don't sense there's an early, quick, easy out from this. And that I'm learning stuff in the midst of it. I'm learning some amazing stuff about God. And I'm at the same time, I'm actually, we had a scan a week and a half ago that was so incredibly painful, an hour and 20 minute ride across Los Angeles to get in the machine to have a scan. And the back pain was atrocious in the car, the roads pounding and horrible, horrible, horrible. But I kind of sense just endurance, just stay the course. And when he shared that with me, it became clear over the next few minutes while we were talking about that Matthew 6 scripture I love, which is Jesus saying, don't be anxious for anything. What I'm trying to get you to do is to relax, not be so preoccupied with getting that you're not responding to God's giving. And I just, that just, I've been living that for 25, 30 years, been in many good, wonderful ways. But in the last 7 weeks, man, I'd lost sight of that. I was every morning trying to get through the day, trying to get pain managed, trying to get an answer to what I'm going through, trying to get some kind of relief, trying to get. And my whole focus had shifted to getting. And since Saturday, I've woken up each day now saying, God, what are you giving me today? Where are the pain-free times that you're giving me? Where's the insight coming from that you're giving me? And I think it answered the other prayer. I don't know you in the way that allows me to come begging for what I want and make you give it to me. I don't know you in that way, and I don't want to know you in that way. I want to know you as the God that I trust, that if there's a healing in mind here for me, it's your task to bring it to me, not my task to wrestle it from your hands. Does that make sense?
It does. What would be your response to the people who would say, but what about the persistent widow?
Well, we're talking every day, me and Jesus. I don't think I lack persistence.
No, I guess what I mean by that is in some of the healing camps that I've been in more of the charismatic circles, there's been a lot of dialogue around healing in the, you need to just be persistent in your prayer of getting, of your prayer, like we're going to break through on you getting this. And they often use that passage, that story about the persistent widow who wouldn't let it go, who kept at it. And finally the king relinquishes and is like, okay, here you go. Fine. You can just have it, you know, kind of a thing. And so that was espoused as a way of getting specifically healing. Sure. That was one of the primary contexts. And so where does that land for you? Because there's a difference between persistence of relationship and persistence of getting, right?
Absolutely. That's where I think it goes to for me. It's one is the persistence of the outcome I want, which draws me into darker places. It doesn't draw me into the light. It doesn't draw me into, because if you want to heal me and you want me to beg first, or somehow you're gonna drag me through this for 8-9 weeks and then heal over here. What is this all about, Alfie? You know, what are you doing, God? So I find those things to be horribly inconsistent with the nature of God that I know. So I don't worry about, and I think this is what you were saying, it's not a persistence as to outcome. It's persistence as to find the life of faith, which is, I trust you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you in this, and I'm putting it all in your hands, not mine. I'm not sitting here going, I need to pray. I need to do a certain thing. I need to pray. I need to get a certain number of followers on my Facebook page to pray. Then God will be moved.
Yeah.
I don't think that's it. I think what he's saying, I think the parable is all about our persistence with the life of faith, our persistence about knowing God, about walking with him. It gives me two things to do. One, to endure the unendurable. And tomorrow, I'm not going to describe my treatment tomorrow, but it's significantly painful. I will tomorrow endure the unendurable, and I will wait until God resolves this, however he does, science, supernaturally, at some point, death. I'll wait to let God resolve it. So my persistence is in the knowing of him and the being inside of him. My persistence is not to the outcome I would demand.
Yeah. It's interesting. One of the things that I, as you were talking about pain and pain's impact on your perspective, the way that you prayed, you know, your relationship with God, it reminded me of some prayer that I was having for you. And it actually, like, it was this weird idea because I was praying for you and it was when the pain was really intense and the passage or the quote from the shack that came up again was that idea of looking through the knot hole of your pain. And I've always associated that with emotional pain. There's mental health, emotional trauma based pain. And yet having a wife that has some chronic illness stuff and then watching you endure this, hearing you process that brought that prayer back to mind of, oh, that's a whole different level of perspective on viewing the world, viewing God, viewing relationship through the knothole of my pain. Thankfully, I haven't really ever experienced that consistent, sustained, fierce pain like I've watched you go through, like I watched my wife go through. I can't imagine how it would shape my worldview or shape the way that I would pray or shape the way that I would interact with the world. Because I've watched Jess navigate it for years, and it's blown my mind on how she can keep a positive outlook or keep a certain level of energy, or it doesn't make sense to me. Because I mean, I have a pretty high pain tolerance, but my emotional capacity to deal with it, not great. Once it reaches a certain threshold, I am a baby. Once I pass a certain threshold, my capacity for endurance drastically drops off.
Yep. Yeah. And I don't just say about that, because I just, you know, pain isn't dealt out in a fair way in our world. It isn't. Yeah. And yet people feel like that. People think that for all I've done, I deserve better than this. Other people who get some kind of chronic thing, there's always that accusation of darkness that somehow I've deserved this, somehow I did something or shouldn't have done something. And so there's those things that really war. The person who can endure pain inside God, there is a grace to endure what's portioned to us. And I don't mean God gives it to us. I just mean what life portions out to us.
Yeah.
And it is hard to imagine that grace when you see someone else suffer. It's like, how do they do that? I don't have a clue. Yeah. But when you're there and you're there with God and you're there to just, okay, I'm going to get through this. There are ways to manage it. And there are ways I look for now. Before last week, I was just looking at how do I get through this day and, you know, not be a moron of some kind. And now I'm actually looking for moments of laughter. I'm looking for things to enjoy. I think I totally got caught up in the pain of the existence that I couldn't see beyond it.
Yeah.
And now I think I do. I mean, I was in a PET scan that I mentioned a while back, traveled across LA to go get. And man, I was in there, and I don't know if it's the medications I'm on. I have no idea, but there were demons attacking, big black monsters attacking me while I'm in the tube. And you're supposed to lay perfectly still. And my friend Lewis has night terrors similar to what I was seeing that he's described to me. So I'm wondering if these are not Lewis's.
Yeah.
The things that torment Lewis. And I just laid there and I'm saying, well, God, I couldn't even say it out loud because you can't talk. But in my mind, I'm just saying, this is yours. Mm. It's not mine. I can't do this. This is yours. Mm. And over the next few moments, I just saw this beautiful blue and green pools of water just wash over me where I was, wash over that demonic thing that was happening, and just all laid to rest. And so I think that, you know, the prayer of faith that heals the sick, the prayer of faith is not, give me my healing, darn it. I think the prayer of faith is, Jesus, I trust you. I put my whole life in your hands. And I told Sarah after I was first diagnosed, this changes nothing. Every breath I had was in his hands anyway.
Yeah.
We're more aware of it, and we're both praying. I think I'll get many more years with Sarah. That's the medical prognosis. As well as just the hopefulness of it all. I don't think Jesus got us here so that Sarah would go spend the rest of her days alone. I know that's what she's concerned about most, and I don't blame her. Yeah. But I do think in that space of being with God in pain, particularly pain that you can't explain, the whole idea that we have to understand everything, I think, is just, it makes the Christian life really hard to live. This I read, I've been reading Julian of Norwich. I think I read a quote from hers a while back. This is centuries ago. She said, through this, understand that God does not want us to dread that which is unknown, but instead to rest in love and joy. That sounds like rest, love, and play. That's very close.
It does.
Divine love is so great that it reveals to us all that we need to know, that which enriches us and makes us grow. And even that which is kept secret, is still revealed to us in guarded glimpses, so that we will trust in God's endless kindnesses, rejoicing in all that he reveals and in all that stays hidden. To me, that's a trust in God. It's not, I got to see this, I got to know this, I got to have this. It's, I'm looking for what you're showing me, and I'm trusting you with all that's hidden, because I'm never going to know everything about you or myself anyway, so why try? But you will reveal everything to me that I need today. And that waking up that way, rather than, okay, I've only got 5 more months of this chemo to endure. It's different. I can't tell you how different it is. And it begins to open up the space. In some way, I can reach for things more now. So the space is opened up physically anyway.
Yeah.
But man, spiritually, I found it just opens up in tremendous ways.
You talked briefly about this feeling of judgment, or this idea of people saying, oh, well, he deserved this, or there might be some sin in his life, or even processing that. Where do you even go with that? How would you respond to that? Because there's a lot about being blessed, and then there's a lot of really messed up misconceptions about being, in air quotes, outside of God's blessing, which we usually ascribe people's circumstances or things that they're going through. Where would you land in that conversation now?
Yeah, our approach to pain is so egocentric, isn't it? It's so much God owes me a blessed, fulfilled life. You know, the affliction shall not draw near the camp of the righteous or whatever. And yet throughout scripture, we see even Jesus hurt significantly. We see Paul beaten, other things happening. So we do know that the blessing of God is him. Mm-hmm. The blessing of God isn't a pain-free existence. It's just not. Or too few people have it. I was even thinking about scripture the other day, because I was really sitting in a chair, maybe a week after I'm home. Everything hurts. Nothing is amusing. Nothing is fun. Nothing. No food tastes good. No TV show. No book to read. Nothing seems. And I found myself saying, my only desire is in you and Sarah, which is what scripture encourages us to, right? You alone are my desire. And I can say, I got nothing else I desire here. I got no book, no relationship, no nothing other than Sarah. And I'm not sure that's how God means for us to get there, but to have all my desires in him. I mean, I've actually known that for a few weeks. I don't have a desire apart from being with you, knowing you, seeing you. I don't. What I have gotten in the last probably week and a half is an increasing number of people and people who know me well, people who are close to me, who've held some of this in their heart, who really feel like this is not just a disease that sort of happened. This is an assault of darkness. Mm-hmm. That this is cutting off some things that you were a part of, that he was doing in you and through you and sharing with others. And this, like the Galatian scripture, who's cut in on you? Who's? And I'm always remiss to yield to that, because there's a certain amount of, yeah, yours just a physical need, mine's the salt of the devil. And I've heard that crud all my life and don't believe it much in terms of how it's used. But I'm beginning to kind of realize this is the attempt of the enemy to thwart something, which still is, well, then how do we pray? Do we get to pray for healing? Yeah. Do we get to pray for enemy to be thwarted? I remember Paul being thwarted twice. He said, we wanted to do this, but the enemy thwarted us. So I know it happens. And to me, it's just the way God is. It's, okay, this is happening. I can endure it. I can endure and go through it and see what's here. Because God will either heal it and thwart the enemy and set me in a place where I can move on again, or he's working this attempt of the enemy for good. You know, the Joseph's brothers, what you guys intended for evil, God's intended for good. So I guess either way we win. I would definitely love to wake up more pain-free at this moment in my life and have less chemotherapy treatments. I would like all that. But the endurance of this process is something I think God has set himself to use for good. And I think at some point it will be resolved. And when it is, great. But right now, there's so much to be learned. There's so much beauty to be seen in pain. There's so much to be rid of the self-centeredness of, I want my life to be easy and good and pain-free. And to equate that with love, which is what we often do. So we get to the thing you asked about. Do I hear people question whether or not I'm in God's blessing because I've got this going on in my life? I do. I don't infer it. I hear it. Close friends? Never. Close friends, man, they got your back. They're with you. They'll do anything to walk with you through this, which, and I have that too. But yeah, there are people who, if you're in pain. And interestingly, it's always the people who already don't like you or don't like what you write or don't like what you talk about in the world, or you don't fit into the Christian culture they want you to fit into, then they're going to use this to alleviate their own conscience that they're right and I'm wrong, because that's what they're always worried about. I'm less worried about that, to be honest.
Yeah, it's almost that self-fulfilling prophecy, right? Or that intrinsic bias of, oh, well, now there's the evidence or the justification of, well, his stuff or his comments or whatever, that he's now getting what he deserves, you know, that kind of just absolute garbage. But I really appreciate the conversation about spiritual warfare and how do we pray here? Because there have been multiple nights of sleeplessness and just waking up from some pretty gnarly, nasty dream things that I felt like was associated with what you were navigating, and really was like, Lord, I don't know how to pray for this. Like, I don't know. I will partner in whatever you're wanting to do here, whatever that looks like, but I'm not sure what to even ask for. Do I ask for intervention in the warfare? Do I ask for a breakthrough? Like, what direct my prayers here? Because it's the more that I've gotten to know him, the more it's changed. Because in my early 20s, I would have spent the rest of the night yelling to the rooftops of, like, breakthrough for my friend Wayne, and I'm standing in the gap and I'm putting the shield over the top of him, and, you know, all these different things, like intense prayer of fervor. And it was interesting watching the heart position change to, okay, Lord, what do I need to ask? How do I, you've shown me this. I think you've shown me this. I'm not sure all the details that I'm seeing here, but how do you want me to pray? How do you want me to stand with my friend? How do you want me to stand in the gap? What does that even look like in this situation? All those different pieces of the puzzle.
And what a great lab experiment to sort through this with, right? I think that's how prayer was meant to be able not just to go quote scriptures and then try and force something, like, if any man who asks and doesn't doubt in his heart, he'll get it kind of stuff.
Yeah.
We made those things just very linear. And yet when you look back going, okay, mostly those things have not worked the way we interpreted them through most of our lives.
Yeah.
Because we've had those all night prayer sessions and nothing's moved. Yeah. We've had thousands of people praying for the same targeted reality and nothing moved in a supernatural way. That's where I felt the first number of weeks of this, even just getting to what is the problem and where do we go? Nothing, even though I'm seeing hundreds of people going, praying for you, Wayne, praying everything will be better, you'll be great. And I'm not seeing anything change, which is then, okay, so it's just a lot of wishful thinking and I appreciate it. What else are we going to do? That's how we've been taught to care for each other. But it's the friend that calls you up and says, what are you thinking about, Wayne? How can I hold you right now in the midst of what you're going through? It's more than just, hey, I'm going to pray you be healed, God bless, and then I'm going on with my life. And I don't need thousands of people to stop and call me. You know, you just need a few. They're going to walk with you in those places of just, but it's a great time to go, okay, I prayed this and this didn't seem to happen, or that's it. So what do I learn here? And I keep learning and I keep finding. It's not anymore the, I've got to find exactly the right incantation that will make him move. But there's the dynamic of, I have a trusting relationship with Jesus, with God, my Father, with the Holy Spirit. They're in this with me. if this is the enemy thwarting something, and now they're going to thwart his thwart by going through something that caused me to have greater endurance, caused me to slow down a little bit, caused me to take a breath, even on the justification, righteousness thing, it's probably really good. It's probably really good to take a deep breath, to let some of those things come back, having gone through an experience like this, and see where we go from there. So I love that you're praying for me. I love that others are. And I love that I don't know how to pray. Great. Pray something. You can pray for anything. And then be able to step back and go in the next day or two, hey, did that work? Is there something else, God, you have in mind here? And just even God, the whole mindset about stop trying to get. You don't need to get. When I have a healing for you, I'll get it to you. I will. And that just causes such rest and trust that otherwise it's like every day, what am I not doing? What am I not saying? What am I not believing? What am I not thinking? What am I? It's just the self-analysis is crushing. And pain's exhausting enough to start with, just navigating pain during the day. Because I tell you what, it's amazing how time slows down, man. I'll just sit in my chair for a little bit, close my eyes, and particularly when the pain was real intense. And then, you know, open my eyes a little bit later and look up. And I think probably I've been there an hour. I look up and 3 minutes have passed. I just go, oh my gosh. If you want to live forever, live in pain. I think that's how you do it.
Oh gosh, no.
In this world. Because man, I tell you, these last 8 weeks, 7 weeks, it could have been 6 months. Really, back to September seems like eons ago.
Yeah.
And yet so many things to be thankful. Thankful that we're not out on the RV at a time like this, Sarah and I. So much that, you know, the timing of this and Sarah getting to a place where she's more capable of sharing some of the load like this. And it's just, so the timing of God is in the midst of all of it, for sure.
Yeah. Even just thinking about Sarah's, just the preparation for Sarah's heart, in the fact, like, I can't imagine if she had been serving out of the other place, right? Serving out of fawning versus as God has released and healed and restored and drawn her into those deeper conversations about love and just what that looks like for you. And I mean, I even thinking about some of the ways that God's fingerprint has been all over this, even in the doctors that have come alongside of you, or I mean, he has highlighted a lot of details of I'm in this, I'm with you, I'm here, you are not alone.
Yeah, absolutely.
Even though there wasn't pain that was being eliminated, even though you got the diagnosis of cancer. I mean, all of those pieces could easily swallow the perception or the recognition that he is there, he's in this with you, he's walking alongside of you, that his love is saturating this with you. And yet, just even as I've been reflecting over it and the details that I know, seeing those signatures, those fingerprints, those nudges of, no, this is a reminder you are not alone in this, that I have not abandoned my dear friend, that I am walking with him, that he is still my delight, that has not changed, and he's still the apple of my eye. His life is still my song. And I mean, just those pieces, those encouragements, those affirmations.
Yeah. And that part, you look back over 7-8 weeks, and that part has been very sweet. Strange. Excruciating pain. What was that thing that Mike used a while back? Excruciatingly beautiful.
Beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I just want to remind people, I'm not trying to teach anybody here about how to go through pain. This is just sharing my experience in the middle of it. Hopefully we'll have time to process this out later going, okay, what if what we talked about that day was true? What turned out to be not as clear as we thought it was at the time? This is basically just to say, hey, folks, this is where I am. This is why we're not doing the God journey right now in a consistent way. Hopefully as we get down the road, we'll be able to get back to some of the things we were discussing together and enjoying together. Yeah. And until then, we just trust that God's got his stuff to do and we're going to follow with him in it.
Amen.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.